Last Wednesday, we began our midweek Advent sermon series based on Isaiah 9:6, which reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So who is this child whom people will call by these various titles? Well, last Wednesday I quoted Isaiah 7 verse 14, which reads, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Here we see that 800 years before the Son of God was born of the virgin, the prophet Isaiah was moved by the Holy Spirit to pen words that point people ahead to their Savior. Now, if you read the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, which we heard last Wednesday, you will find out that an angel is sent to Joseph to explain to him that his fiancée, Mary, is still a virgin, even though she's pregnant, because the baby in her womb was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Then the angel tells Joseph to name the baby Jesus, a name that means God saves. So the child's actual name is Jesus. However, Matthew then says that Jesus' birth fulfills the words of Isaiah 7:14, which I just read for you. And if you recall, Isaiah said that the child born of the virgin would be called Emmanuel, a Hebrew word that means God with us. Now this seems a little confusing. I mean, if the child's actual name was Jesus, then why does Isaiah say that he will be called Emmanuel? Well, remember what we learned last Wednesday. We learned that many people are called by titles in addition to their actual given names because those titles describe something about themselves. Therefore, one of the titles given to Jesus is Emmanuel, because he is the eternal Son of God in human flesh. In addition, if you go ahead to Isaiah 9 verse 6, you find four more titles that will be given to the baby named Jesus. Now last Wednesday we learned about the first title, Wonderful Counselor. We learned that Jesus was given that title because he spoke with authority. Jesus spoke as though he were God himself. In fact, Jesus' counsel is wonderful precisely because his teaching is the teaching of God. And that is why it is so important for us Christians to hear and read and study and believe Holy Scripture. As Jesus says in John chapter 8, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now we're ready to focus on tonight's sermon theme, which is the second title given to the child as found in Isaiah 9:6, namely the title Mighty God. My friends, there were people in Jesus' day who refused to believe that Jesus was God in human flesh. And guess what? Things haven't changed. Even more so today, we can find people who refuse to believe that Jesus was God. In fact, there are people who are willing to celebrate Christmas, but they refuse to believe that that baby is God in human flesh. For example, some try to say that the original Hebrew of the title in Isaiah 9:6 should actually be translated as Great Hero and not as Mighty God. And by suggesting this, they imply that this child would be a famous man, a great hero, but still just a man and nothing more. However, there are serious problems with this assertion. First, we already know from Isaiah 7:14 that the child will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Second, the original Hebrew of this title really can't be translated as great hero. You see, the original Hebrew of this title is pronounced El Gabor, and that happens to be found in three other places in the Old Testament. But guess what? In each of these three other cases, the title El Gabor clearly refers to God himself, and not some mere human who happens to be a great hero. For example, we find El Gabor in Deuteronomy 10:17, which reads, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." We also find El Gabor in Jeremiah chapter 32, where we read, "O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds." Finally, just one chapter after Isaiah 9 verse 6, specifically Isaiah 10 verse 21, we read, "A remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God." So, based on this evidence, the title El Gabor in Isaiah 9:6 can only mean mighty God. This is teaching us that the child born of the virgin will be called mighty God precisely because he is the Son of God in human flesh. In fact, the first three verses of John's Gospel stress this point. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Now, what does this mean? Well, simply put, the Word is yet another title that John gives to Jesus. And he calls Jesus the Word because Jesus speaks for his Father. Now, John says that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Now, how can that be? How can you be God and be with God at the same time? Well, John is here teaching what later Christians would call the Trinity. In other words, the Bible teaches that there is only one God, but he exists as three distinct persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the Son of God was with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the beginning. However, please listen to what John goes on to write a few verses later in John chapter 1, specifically verse 14. He writes, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So, by these words, John is alluding to the fact that the Son of God took on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And this takes us to our gospel reading for tonight, which is taken from John chapters 5 and 8. Now, the first part of our gospel reading from John chapter 5 is very interesting, because there we read about Jesus performing miracles on the Sabbath, which is a day when God's people were supposed to rest from their work so they could focus on God's work for them as Creator and Savior. But Jesus says that he must work on the Sabbath. Why? The reason he gives is that his Father is also working. In other words, Jesus is claiming to be God and that he must work on the Sabbath because as God, he upholds all creation. In fact, we learn this very thing in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1. Listen to what it says. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Did you hear that? Jesus is not only the creator, but he sustains creation by his word. That's why Jesus had to work on the Sabbath. Now, with that said, we look at the second half of our gospel reading from John chapter 8. There, Jesus is telling Jews who refuse to believe in him that they are not children of God. Then Jesus says that all the Old Testament believers, including the father of Israel himself, Abraham, these believers trusted in Jesus and looked forward to his coming. Now, when the unbelieving Jews hear this, they say, "Whoa, time out, Jesus. how could Abraham have known you? I mean, he lived and died hundreds of years before you were born. Now listen to how Jesus responds. He says, before Abraham was born, I am. By these words, Jesus is teaching that he is the eternal Son of God in human flesh. Now, my friends, there are many other passages I could share with you tonight that clearly teach that Jesus deserves the title El Gabor, Mighty God. And the reason he deserves it is because he was and still is God in the flesh. But you might wonder why I'm stressing this point. Some might wonder, Pastor, this is all interesting, but what does this information about Jesus being God have to do with real life and the world? Well, I'll tell you why it's important. First of all, even though the Bible gives us information about how we ought to live our lives in the world, it also gives us a lot of information about who God is and what we are to believe about his person and work. You see, my friends, Christianity means nothing if we don't believe that Jesus is God and we don't believe he came to save us from our sins. Without that knowledge, all the information about practical living in the world is worthless. In fact, did you know that the devil does not want you to believe that Jesus is God in human flesh? You want to know why? Because if Jesus was only a man, then he is not our Savior. On Sunday, December 2nd, the sermon title was Eve Waiting for Jesus. We learned about God's first gospel promise in Genesis chapter 3:15, where God said that the woman would give birth to a male child who would crush the power of the devil. Now, we learned that only God can crush the power of the devil. Therefore, it didn't take long for people to realize that this male child born of the woman would have to be God himself in human flesh. You see, the way that God's Son would crush the devil was by allowing himself to be crushed by our sin so that we might be saved from the death and eternal hell that we deserve. But you know what? No mere human could pay for the sin of all sinners. Only God himself could do that. So, if God was not the one hanging on the cross, then you are still under the curse of your sins. If God was not the one hanging on the cross, then you are still a slave of the devil. No wonder the devil does not want you to believe that Jesus is Mighty God. In fact, all who deny that Jesus is God either have to deny the reality of sin or they have to try to deal with their sin themselves. But both options are based on a lie to keep us from receiving salvation from the Mighty God. For example, sometimes we might be tempted to deny that our sin is really all that bad. Even we Christians are tempted to think this way about our sin. But you know, if we really seriously believe that Jesus is God and that he's with us always, as he said, then we would not get so comfortable with our sin. But sometimes we do get comfortable with our sin. Why? Well, maybe we think that Jesus was just a man who lived in the past and therefore he is no longer with us. I mean, why should we worry about what a dead guy thinks about our sin, right? However, the reality is that Jesus lives. He is Mighty God, and he is with us even when we are sinning against him. Therefore, we better take our sin seriously because Jesus is Mighty God and he sees all. On the other hand, maybe we do take our sin seriously, but we foolishly think that we can deal with our sins ourselves. We think we can bribe God somehow. We think that we can hang on to certain cherished sins, and then all we have to do is perform a few good deeds to impress God and get him to overlook our sins. But my friends, this is a lie of the devil. When we think like this, we don't realize that our sins deserve God's present and eternal punishment. We don't realize that only God himself can save us from our sins, and that he did this by sending his own Son to the cross for us. so when we try to deal with sin ourselves instead of repenting and trusting in Jesus, we thereby show that we actually deny that Jesus is mighty God who came to die on the cross for our sins. But my friends, I have good news for you tonight. The good news is that God loves us too much to allow us to be led astray by the lies of the evil one. The good news is that God has used his word tonight to rescue us from the devil's deceptions. Tonight, God has taught you that the male child born of the Virgin Mary is mighty God. And he is the one who hung on the cross for all your sins, including your sin of forgetting that he is mighty God in the flesh and that he is with you always, as he said. My friends, Jesus is mighty God, and he forgives you. And if the mighty God forgives you, the devil has no claim on you. My friends, Jesus is mighty God, and he claimed you as his own in baptism, where he put his name on you and washed you free from the guilt of your sin by the power of his divine blood. Jesus is mighty God, and he nurtures your faith in him as he teaches you with his word. Jesus is mighty God, and he gives you his own body and blood in Holy Communion to assure you that your sins are forgiven and that your mighty God is with you. Jesus is mighty God, and he will help you to live as his child in this world, saying no to sin and yes to his good plan for your life. Jesus is mighty God, and that means he will return in glory one day to raise the dead and give you eternal life in his love. And we look forward to that day. With that said, I would now like to close this sermon with the words of our second reading, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Listen again to these words of the Apostle Paul. For the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.